Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beeke. Today we hear the second part of Dr. Beeke's sermon on Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, Great Works of the Pressured Savior. In the first part of this broadcast, Dr. Beeke spoke about how Christ was experiencing a great multitude of pressures and also receiving a great multitude of people who were seeking him to do great things in their lives. He concluded by calling people to come to Christ and to come to him now. In this second part, Dr. Beeke will continue speaking of how Christ was receiving a multitude of people for great things, and also how he was allowing a multitude to touch him for healing.
But secondly, notice this great multitude could not stay away from Jesus. That's interesting too, isn't it? They didn't wait for Jesus to come to them. Healing became an absolute must for them. Their soul, their body was so needy. So needy. They had to go now. They had to be healed now. Nor did they stop with Jesus' disciples. Did you notice that? They needed someone greater who could do greater things than the disciples. And you see, that's exactly a spiritual parallel. How a sinner, as he comes under the convictions of the Holy Spirit of sin and sees his spiritual disease and his need for salvation. That's exactly what happens. You know, no minister can give it to him. No mature child of God. No godly believer. Oh, yes, they may give you good advice, and that's great. And we need advice. God knows. And you may have impressions as they talk and convictions and counsel, but you need Jesus. And you know that in the depths of your being. You need to touch him with a touch of faith. You need to receive the healing word from his mouth. You need to say, give me Jesus, else I die. You see, my friend, you don't really need to stay away from Jesus. You don't need to stop with his disciples. You've got to understand that Jesus is in the business of saving sinners, sinners who are just like you. Just throw yourself down. Go all the way to him. Don't hold back. He can save you as well as any other sinner. Say to him, Lord, if thou hast done great things for the great multitudes of sinners with great diseases, thou canst do it for me too. Don't say, why not me? Or why me? Why would he do it to me? Say, why not me? I'm a sinner. I'm a perfect candidate for his salvation. I'm nothing but a wretched sinner. Here I am, Lord, nothing but a sinner. But thou art in the business of saving sinners. Lord, save me now. Son of David, save me now. See, the way to come to God is like the psalmist in Psalm 25. I just love this verse. Jonathan Edwards has a whole wonderful sermon on it. It's astonishing sermon. You should read it. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Don't pardon my iniquity because I'm not quite as bad as my neighbor. Pardon my iniquity because I'm great. Make a trophy of free grace out of me, O God. And in that sermon, what Edwards does, he takes every objection for not being saved. I'm too old. I'm too hard-hearted. I've sinned too much. And he says, that makes you just a great sinner. And if you're a great sinner, you're a perfect candidate for Jesus. A great multitude, our text says, came to him with their great need. To a great Jesus who did great things. For who? For great sinners. My friend, you can't go on. You can't go on and truly live if you don't know Jesus Christ. You're like a walking corpse spiritually. The seeds of spiritual death are already in you. And if you're not saved, they're soon going to bring you down to hell. And if Jesus Christ does not draw you so that you come into contact with him, no matter how successful you may be or will be, no matter how religious or moral you may be or will be, no matter how rich or popular or gifted you may be or will be, if you're not born again, you're simply carrying out within you a diseased heart, a bad record that will lead to your eternal ruin. So he comes and he invites you just as you are, as a great sinner, to come to him just as he is, a great Savior. Come with all your sickness. Come with all your sin. Come with all your unworthiness. Come to him with all your need, feeling your need, knowing he alone can save you as prophet, priest, and king. Do you struggle with your wretched unbelief? Bring it to Jesus. He can give you faith. You struggle with your hard-heartedness? Come to Jesus. He can break your heart, give you a new heart. Do you feel diseased within and without, everywhere wicked, totally depraved, a monster of lust and pride and selfishness? Bring it all to Jesus. He can make you clean every whit, the Bible says. See, no matter how bad your case is, remember, Jesus has dealt with many cases just like yours, even worse. He saved Manasseh. He saved Paul, the persecutor. He saved Adam, who plunged the whole human race into sin. He can save you. Come with the multitude this morning, the great multitude, and ask him to show you the great things that he does for great sinners, just like you. Turn your face, turn your soul, turn your prayers, turn your cries, turn your need toward him, not toward yourself, not toward someone else, and receive his great salvation as a great sinner falling upon great grace in Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved. And then notice too, thirdly, that these people came to Jesus for great things. And that's how we should respond to the gospel offer. We come to Jesus for great things. People around us can give us small things in life, but we need the great things. We come to Jesus for conviction of sin, for a sense of need. We come to Jesus for faith. We come to him for justification, for adoption, for sanctification, for assurance of faith, for perseverance to the end. We come to him for these great things, that we may hate sin more and love him more and love his word more, his worship, his Sabbath, his people, his means of grace, all that speaks of him. We come to him for the great things of learning more about him, about his person, about his natures, about his offices, about his states, about his names, about his wonderful double substitutionary obedience, obeying the law for me, paying the penalty of sin for me. These are great things of God. We come for great things. We come to know him in great ways, to know his constant intercessions at the right hand of God for sinners like me. We come to know him as one who's going to be coming again in the clouds to be married to his bride forever in the celestial city. We come to him for the great things of experiential Christianity, to know him in each of his three persons savingly, daily, eternally, to know him through his word and through prayer, to commune with him vitally and experientially. And we must come to him for the great things he can do in our families, to save every one of our children, so that we can say in truth that all our children are taught of the Lord. We come to him to do great things in the church, in this church, and churches throughout this city, and this nation, and this world, filling the land with the knowledge of the Lord from sea to sea. We come to him in this 500th anniversary of the Reformation to say, Lord, do the great things again. Come again. Rend the heavens and come down and revive thy church, O God, and do great things. O God of ages past, O God of Reformation grace, O God of my salvation, do great things. And the fourth thing we notice about this great multitude coming for great things is that they came to Jesus from a long distance and they left everything else behind. I'm sure somewhere from the neighborhood. But like the woman of Samaria who left her water pot when she met Jesus, so they left their farms and businesses, many of them. They let nothing hinder them from coming to Jesus. Their healing was a matter of life and of death. They heard great things and they said, we're diseased, we must go to the great miracle worker. So it is, you see, with a sin-weary soul. Oh, my father experienced it. My cousin did. My friend did. I see the change. I'm a sinner too. I need to go. I need to go to that same Savior. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? The whole world! And lose his own soul. You have nothing. You have nothing. Spurgeon said it so well. He said, the unconverted person has nothing but a coffin on his back and will soon have grave dust in his mouth, no matter how much he acquires in this world. You need Jesus. Come and throw yourself unconditionally. Confess your specific sins, no matter how embarrassed you are. Confess who you are, no matter how bad you are. Come just as you are, no matter what the cost. Throw your entire self at the foot of the cross. Hear the poet's cry, come needy and guilty. Come loathsome and bare. You can't come too filthy. Come just as you are. Martin Luther put it so well. He said, salvation is going lost at the feet of Jesus. And finally, notice that all of those who came to Jesus for healing were healed. Not one of them, good news, don't you think, was rejected. One after another, they came. One after another, they touched. One after another, they were healed. So the crowd became more pressing. The healing of one encouraged the next one to come forward. That's the way it ought to be, you see. When we see what Jesus has done for others, we ought to be all the more excited to come to him ourselves. He can do it for them. He can do it for me. And everything about Jesus invites you to come. Even his name, Lord Jesus Christ. His name Jesus means to save sinners. His name Lord invites you because it means he's almighty to do this great work of salvation. His name Christ invites you because it means anointed. He's the prophet to teach you, the priest to sacrifice for you, and the king to guide you. Everything about Jesus shouts like a megaphone to you. Cast yourself at my feet, sinner. I will do everything. I'm the third man coming for the third debtor in the prison cell. I've done it all. I open the cell. I'll take you home. I'll treat you as a son. So will you go with me now? Will you go with me now to Jesus at the sea? Remembering that he came for sinners. That's his specialty. That's his business. That's his glory. He came for it. He suffered for it. He died for it. He lives for it. He loves to bring sinners to himself. Will you come now? Will you come now to the sea? To the sea of his word? Will you still halt between two opinions? Or will you not come at all? Shall I tell my master on the great day of judgment, with tears running down my face, that I brought you thousands of sermons and thousands of invitations over decades to come to Jesus in my master's name, but you'd never come to me? Come to him, rather. You'd never come to him with a great thing, for the great things that he can do for your soul. Shall I tell him on that day that you would never repent before him? You would never believe on him? You would never surrender all to him? Shall I tell him on that day that somehow your theology was so warped that you stayed away from him by reasoning within yourself that you couldn't come? Somehow you twisted it up so much that you made it his fault that you weren't saved in your own mind, or that he wasn't willing somehow? And that you were, as if you were more willing than he, instead of the truth that he's more willing than you to save you? Shall I tell him on that day that you would not have him to be your Savior and your Lord, that you would not surrender to him? And then you will have to hear those awful words that he will now no longer have you. Oh, to hear from his mouth on that day, since you would not have me, when I offer myself to you thousands of times, I will not now have you. Depart from me, O sinner, into the land of utter darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus actually did more than allow and draw sinners to come to him. Our text says he also allowed them to touch him, and he healed them. It's really like a double invitation in this text. Verse 8 is a wonderful invitation. The great multitude heard he did great things and they came. And then in verse 10, they pressed upon him for to touch him and they were healed. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. People clamoring to touch him, tripping over each other, as it were, to reach him, then being instantly healed. This is another invitation, this picture, an object lesson, an invitation to touch him in and through his word, in and through the means of grace, through prayer, to be touched by his mighty power and be healed. Now, praise be to God, many of you have been touched, and you've touched him by the grace of God, and you've been healed. You've been touched and did touching in this very house of prayer, under the word of Almighty God. And you'll never forget some of the sermons, some of the touching power of Christ through his Spirit, and how he drew you to touch him and to commune with him and to embrace him. Some of you remember times when that touching experience happened in your home as you read the word of God. Or maybe as you had some spiritually edifying conversation with another believer, and your heart burned within you, and you embraced the Savior, you touched and were touched. Or as you drove to work, perhaps, some morning, meditating upon him and his superlative grace, and you had to pull the car off to the side of the road. You're overwhelmed with such a Savior for such a great sinner. You were touched. And the effects prove in your life that it wasn't just emotionalism, because you did learn to hate the things you loved before and vice versa. And you did learn to have a new life, a new joy, a new sense of purpose and fulfillment, a new hatred for sin, a new love for God and his glorious attributes, a new longing to know more and more of Jesus Christ experientially in your own soul, a new zeal for the Spirit's work in your soul, a new passion to live entirely in God and for God and by God and unto God in and through Jesus Christ. And many of your spiritual diseases were healed. And even now you long for the day when the last of indwelling sin, disease within you would be taken away and you'd be perfectly healed forever, where you will not only touch Jesus and be touched by him from time to time, but you'll be embraced by him and love him and be married to him forever. Praise be to God. It's all grace when you can say that you've been touched and have touched the Lord Jesus Christ. You know it's nothing of you. It's all grace. And you long for more of it. You long to have it be more steady, more profound. But on the other hand, oh, some of you are so close to the kingdom of God. Every time you walk into this worship place, you're close to the kingdom of God, and yet you remain just diseased. You have eyes, but you do not see God. Your heart throbs at times, but not with love to him. Your knees bow. Yes, you pray, but not in earnest prayer in your prayer. Your hands reach out for things, but not for Jesus. You strive to touch more what this world covets after than to touch the Savior of your soul and be healed. You're still plagued in your soul. Your diseases still fester in private, like a sick person in an emergency room who doesn't want to see the doctor. Your soul is diseased, but you hang back from fleeing to the close at hand physician Savior who can give you everything you need. It's time. It's time. It's time for you to give up the battle. It's time for you, like this great multitude, to just say, I can't go on without Jesus. It's time for you to enter this sanctuary, as it were, almost tripping over one another in your eagerness to touch the Savior, to know His healing power. Your need of healing is great. Don't hold back. The heavenly physician is present in every sermon. He walks among the golden candlesticks. He walks among the pews. He says, I'm the Son of God. I'm willing to be your Savior. I've baptized you, boys and girls. I've declared with my triune name, I'm willing to be your God. Come to me just as you are. Why? Why do you hold back? Why do you neglect wonderful opportunities to fly to Him? Opportunities that could change your eternal destiny by His grace from hell to heaven, from the absence of His favor to basking in that favor. Why do you continue on willing to be spiritually blind and maimed, and then speak about your wounds and your bruises and your putrefying sores as if they were badges of honor, instead of taking yourself and them to the heavenly physician for eternal healing? But He's there. He says, stretch forth thy hand like to the impotent man. Touch me. I will heal you of your pride, your sluggishness. I'll give you grace to stretch forth your hand. I'll heal you of your unbelief, your selfishness, your hard-heartedness, your envy, your covetousness, your every spiritual disease. I'll heal you with one word, with one look, with one touch. You'll be made a new creation. So what does keep you back? Is it your indifference? That you don't really care about what happened to your never-dying soul? Is it your insensibility? That you feel nothing of the magnitude of your sin and your dangerous state for eternity? Is it your ignorance? Your sinful, willful ignorance that you do not truly understand the good news of the gospel that is designed for the greatest of sinners? Is it your inability that holds you back? And you haven't seen that your inability, behind it lies your unwillingness to flee to Christ to touch Him, and He's able to save you from that wretched unwillingness, which makes your inability your own fault? Is it your love for sin, your love for being diseased, that keeps you from Jesus? What insanity that is, to love the very sin and disease that will cast you into the eternal pit. Do you not realize that while you rest in your indifference, your insensibility, your ignorance, that God is angry with the wicked every day? Angry with every person that stays away from His Son? You don't realize that? You think that coming to Jesus will be presumptuous? It's the worst thing you can do. To stay away from Him. It's the height of unbelief and folly and rejection of God. It's the greatest sin in the world, the mother sin of all sins, the sin of unbelief. What will your family, your money, your gifts, your vocation, your popularity, your fame mean on the judgment day? If you're consigned to the abyss of hell because you refuse to believe the gospel, refuse to touch the Son of God. You may be indifferent now, but you won't be indifferent one day on your deathbed. Then you will wish you had given up the entire world to find Christ. But it will be too late. On the judgment day, please, please, please think about this. You will have no more opportunity to respond favorably to God's proffered salvation in Jesus Christ. And you won't have one answer to 1,000 questions. Don't you care about your own never dying soul? Don't you care? Why would you put your heart into the things of this world, this poor, perishing temporary world for 70, 80, 90 years, if you live that long, which is less than a drop in the bucket compared to the never-ending eternity. It doesn't make any sense. Today, if you will hear his voice, come with a multitude, come for healing. Come and touch. Harden not your heart. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. So face all your excuses, the whole gamut of them. Face them honestly. Face them with integrity. You may say, I've sinned too much in all my yesterdays to be saved. Or you may say, I'll start seeking the Lord tomorrow, but not quite yet. Those are just excuses too. The word yesterday has slain its thousands. The word tomorrow has slain its tens of thousands. Remember, today's unbelief, or rather tomorrow's faith, is today's unbelief. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Today you're alive. Today the gospel still comes to you. Today you're still invited to come to the amazing Savior. It's not quite yet too late. Some of you on the brink of eternity, you know it, your age tells you that, and you're still holding back. Could there be anything more foolish than that? Oh God, have mercy upon every unconverted person in this building this morning.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."